He used the text from verses 7 through 14 as a passage, but I'd like to read the last two verses of that section, verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The challenge as individuals in our Christian walk, in our race that we are on, that we press towards the prize of the high calling. And I believe that's the goal of our church family as well, that we run our race, and that the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, He has called us to be His children, to walk obediently to His Word, and our desire to be that church, to be the individuals first, but to be the church that He's asking us to be. And that's why we're looking at an ordination to continue the ongoing work of Calvary Chapel. We bow our heads for prayer. Father, indeed it is a privilege to call You our God and Father. Thank You for the challenge in Your Word that we can run with assurance that we're running with You and running towards a goal that You have placed ahead of us. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would be lights and testimonies of just a flaming torch for You, a reminder to the world around us that we are to bring You honor and glory, to be a witness for You. And Lord, that's a desire for our church as well. As we look forward to this weekend, we commit this service to You. Lord, I pray that You bless Todd as he shares the message You've laid on his heart. Just be with each one of us in the man that You've called. Lord, I just pray that Your blessing on us, and that You would walk with us. For those that are walking through difficult times, those that are in the hospital, or those that are recovering and seeking direction for healing, we commit each one of those situations to You, Lord, and I pray that we would draw strength from each other on our journey. Commit this evening to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry?
Good evening. It's a blessing to be here with you. And just a few numbers and things to give you here. There were 91 ballots turned in, and there were 14 different names given. And the minimal requirement was 20 votes, and one name received more than that requirement, and that was Sam and Miriam Swartz. And so they are returning home right now from the Ukraine. They have been contacted. They have consented to that, but tomorrow we'll be having an interview with them yet. So, Lord willing, tomorrow evening, Sam and Miriam, Sam will be ordained as deacon. And we as pastors encourage you. Obviously, not all of you gave Sam's name, but Sam received the required votes, and we would just encourage you as a congregation to get behind Sam and to encourage him and to walk with God. And so God bless you for taking part and being part of that. I thought, let's stand together before Todd comes, and let's just sing a couple songs prayerfully, all right? Let's sing, "I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God." I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this. side, for I'm part of the family of God. Let's sing Bind Us to, well, you want to, there's another verse to that, isn't there? How does that go? I've lost it right now. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Let's sing Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome here. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father, have mercy and grace. Thou art welcome in this place. Fill all the hungry and empty of sin. Restore us, O Father. Revive us again. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Thou art welcome in this place. Brother Todd, do you want to come forward and we'll pray?
Father, we just thank You for Your Spirit being in this place. God, thank You for how You are working. Just be with Brother Todd now as he brings forth Your Word. Open our hearts to truth. Change our hearts. Bless Todd. Help him to forget what you don't want him to say and to say what you want him to say. So God bless him and just Your Spirit work through him and speak to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, we want to greet you this evening in the name of Jesus. Isn't it good to be able to serve the Lord? And really, when we talk about this weekend, that's really what we're talking about, is we're talking about serving the Lord. We're talking about how that God has gifted each one of us in a variety of ways. And some maybe have one talent, some may have two talents, some may have five talents, some may have 10 talents. But however many talents or gifts or abilities you have that you've been given by the Lord, you have not been saved just to sit. Amen? You have been saved to serve. We have been saved to serve. And there's no other thing that we'd rather serve. There's no other person that we'd rather serve than serve the Lord. Because of what He has done for me, and I just preached out in Pennsylvania this week earlier, and from last Sunday morning through Thursday evening, one of the texts that we used was Romans 12:1-2, that we submit ourselves, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that you might serve God, serve Him acceptably in godliness and in holy fear. And so this evening, I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James. I'll be looking at two texts this evening. One from James chapter 1, and then we'll spend more of our time this evening in Acts chapter 6. We are called to serve. We're called to serve where God calls us to serve. And maybe you know by now that we really don't choose where we serve. That is God's design. We just choose how we serve. And it hit me quite some time ago that we don't choose where we serve. We may think that we are, but really what we want to do is we want to be where God wants us to be. And thinking about a military term, or a military commander or a military post, if you were placed there by your commanding officer, you better be doing what your commanding officer placed you at and give you responsibility to do when he comes to check up on you. And there was a time in my life in ministry where it would have been easy for me to walk away from something that was difficult and something where the serving was just troublesome. And one of the things that kept me going was this concept that when the commanding officer returns, you better be at the post where he placed you, or you'll have to give an answer for your lack of service. And so we want to talk tonight about serving the Lord as particularly as deacon or as a church leader. For some, God calls to positions of official service. And in the case of a deacon, really, a deacon is the official social worker of the church to help coordinate the mercy ministries of the church. And we'll look at that a little bit this evening. But I'd like to have you look at verse 27 of chapter 1 of the book of James, where he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That would be, in a nutshell, a deacon responsibility. But that is not just a deacon responsibility. That's each of our responsibilities. And he talks here about pure religion. Now, the term religion has kind of fallen on bad times. In fact, it has some negative connotations. In fact, I was sitting with a dear brother a number of months ago, and he said, "I am not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus." And this is true. There are many aspects of religion that are negative. If you're thinking about just a dead orthodoxy or just a traditional ism, or if you're talking about just rituals and things like that. In fact, quite often in Scripture where the word religion is used, it is used in a negative sense. In fact, Acts chapter 26, verse 5, Paul talks about having been involved in the religion of the Pharisees. In Colossians 2, verse 18, he talks about the deceptive worship of angels. That's the same Greek word as the word that's translated religion, the worship of angels. And that's a negative thing. Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he talks about the Jews' religion. And so that would be a negative thing also in the New Testament age. And then he talks in chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. And I think this is where religion, the term religion, gets a negative connotation. Because oftentimes we think about religion just to being a religious observance as being something formal and dead and unreal and even at times hypocritical. In fact, in verse 26, he talks about this hypocrite. He's religious, he seems to be religious, but bridles not his tongue and deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. And so vain religion is where the external and the internal do not match. There is a hypocrisy. about vain religion. Verse 22 through 25, you need to kind of set that in context because he's talking about being a hearer of the word and not a doer. And the need to be a doer as well as a hearer. And if you're a hearer only, you deceive yourself. And your religion is vain. For if any be a hearer of the word, a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man who beholds his face in a glass, in a mirror, and then straightway forgets what manner of man he was and doesn't change anything. But by virtue of there being a vain religion, he goes on to say in verse 27 that there is a pure religion. There is a pure religion that is undefiled. It means unspotted, unpolluted, without defilement. That's the kind of religion we want to have, where the internal and the external match, where there's a holiness of life that is reflected in a holiness of life, a holiness of heart that reflects itself in a holiness of life, where there's a sanctified heart where that reflects it in sanctification of life. And so he says, this kind of religion before God and the Father is this. It has the internal and the external. It is to keep itself unspotted from the world, and it is to visit the orphan and the widow, the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And isn't this not really a beautiful summary of the gospel, where God saves our soul, but he also changes our life? And where we find in the gospel the fulfillment of the two great commandments, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We think about that as being a vertical relationship. And then he said, then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That being the horizontal relationship. And it's right here in this passage. The vertical relationship of being in right standing with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father, one who loves not the world, one who is holy as Christ is holy, one who exemplifies the graces of the Spirit in character, in faith, in godly wisdom, and a Spirit-filled life, but then also one who is serving others. Again, we have been saved not to sit in a pew only, but to serve. To serve. In fact, some churches I've been in where it says on the outside of the auditorium coming in, it says enter to worship. And then on the inside of the auditorium, when you walk out, you see the words depart to what? Serve. And so we worship, we serve. We have the vertical, we have the horizontal. We have the reaching out, and we have the responding to the God who has reached down to us. Now, in order to understand this verse, that where he talks about the gospel being expressed in mercy ministries, the gospel being expressed in mercy ministries, we must understand a bit about the heart of God. The heart of God is to reach out to those who are broken, to those who are what we might call less fortunate, to those who are in the turmoil and the difficulties of life, to the downtrodden, the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, those who have been abused, those who have been misused, those who are poor, not those who refuse to work, but those who cannot work, to those who are, because of life circumstances and maybe even the structures of society have caused them to be poor and unable to provide for their own needs. And I think we could place in this the whole people with disabilities, and where there's been untimely, what would appear to us to be untimely death, or abandonment, or loss, or even oppression from various parts of economic systems that have left them without reserves. And these things happen because we live in a fallen world. And we even live in a fallen world where people oppress one another. And this ought not to be. And so let me give you some scriptures this evening that reveal God's heart for the, what did we use the word today, the fancy word, disenfranchised. To those who are oppressed, to those who are weak, to those who are needy, to those who cannot help themselves. And I believe that God allows them and places them many times in our lives to challenge us and to give us opportunity to express our faith. And so Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land." So God has a heart for the poor and the needy. Psalm 41 verse 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." How do you be delivered in time of trouble? Amen? Well, God looks at how we respond to those who have needs that he puts in our lives. Galatians 2:10. You recall the account when the Apostle Paul was beginning his ministry, and he went to Jerusalem and he met with, I believe it was with Peter, specifically with Peter and maybe some of the other apostles, and they blessed him to go to the Gentiles and they would stay and work with the Jews. But their requirement was that they should remember the poor. That's what they told Paul. You remember the poor in your ministry. And Paul said, "The same which I also was forward to do." In other words, he said, that's what I was wanting to do, that's what I had been doing, and that's what I would continue to do. Psalm 12 verse 5, "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. He talks, I looked at it again today. Isaiah just begins right off the bat to tell them about their lostness and their sinful condition in the first couple of verses of chapter 1. And then he talks about the fast that God wants to see from them, the spiritual disciplines and the sacrifices that he wants to see from them is this. He says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." So this is what I want you to do. This is how we know that our faith in Jesus Christ, or in faith in Yahweh in the case of the Old Testament, was real. It was genuine by how we reach out and treat those around us. Isaiah chapter 1, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good." Now that's the vertical. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil, cease from evil, learn to do good. And then he says the horizontal. "Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." Did you know that there's even a judgment attached to those who abuse and misuse and oppress? Who are the oppressors? Proverbs 14:31, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker." We don't want to oppress the poor. We don't want to add to their afflictions. "But he that honoreth him," that is the maker, "has mercy on the poor." Exodus 20 verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Wow. When was the last time we actually looked at some of these verses? It's been a while for me. Zechariah 7:10, "And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." Now, you put that as a reflection, those are statements about the heart of God, and then you put it here, you look at verse 27, pure religion and undefiled. Unpolluted. This is without pretense. This, when you serve the widow and the fatherless, there's no glory in it. There's no glory in it. From man's perspective. But there is glory from God's. Now, the early church, And where did we get the office and the function of deacons? Why don't you turn to the book of Acts, the 6th chapter. This is where we generally go to look at the basic early function of the first deacons. Now, there is some disagreement among scholars if these were actually deacons, since the word deacon is not found here. It's not used. They may not have been called deacons here, but it certainly is the prototype for the office. It's the prototype that came to be more fully developed later on. Many of the early church fathers taught that this is where the office of deacon had its beginnings. And the problem of helping needy people would certainly have presented itself in other settings, and there's no reason to believe that the model the apostles set forth here would not have been used in other settings. So what we look at, the word deacon is not used here in the English translation, but the concept is here. And if you look at the word ministration in verse 1, and serve tables in verse 2, and ministry of the word in verse 4, those are the same root words from which we get the word deacon. So let's look at this passage of Scripture and read it. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Here you have the complaint. Do you know they had complaints in the early church? Not right away, but not too long afterwards. You see, wherever there's people, there's issues. And wherever there's people, there's problems.
Amen.
And I remember one of my mentors, he was my pastor growing up, used to say, "Wherever there's people, there's problems, and if I'm one of the people, I'm one of the problems." I like that. I'll buy that. But I just talked to him. He's 90 years old now, and about last summer I spent an hour or so with him, and he told me this. He said, "Todd," he said, "I used to say, wherever there's people, there's problems." And he said, "I wish that I would have said this following that up. Wherever there's problems, there's potential." I like that too. Where there's people, there's problems, but where there's people, there's potential. And so the apostles looked at this as a problem that God had an answer for, and there was potential for greater ministry coming out of this problem. So the complaint went something like this, that the Grecian widows were being neglected in favoritism being shown to the Hebrew widows. Now, the Grecian Jews were those who were Jews of the diaspora, the dispersion, and they had become Hellenistic, Hellenized, Grecianized. They were influenced by Greek culture. They spoke the Greek language instead of the mother tongue of Hebrew. And the Hebrews were those who came more from the southern part, and Jerusalem and Judah and Judea. And they maintained the Hebrew language. And so you could almost say there were the conservatives and the liberals. There was those dynamics were there. The Hellenistic Jews tended to be a bit more progressive, tended to be a bit more acculturated. The Hebrew Jews tended to be more traditional and more old school, maintaining the language and so on. And these two had an opportunity here for some conflict. Now, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? And this was not just imagined. Because it does say, and I don't want to read too much into this, but it does say because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So it appears that Luke, as he writes this, gives some credence to the complaint. That there was a discrepancy here. Albeit it was probably not intentional. But nevertheless, there was an issue. And you must remember in Acts chapter 2, the community concept of the early church. In chapter 4, verse 32, the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And so here, because of of the discrepancy in the administration of the community goods, the unity of the body was breaking down. And I would expect, we don't want to read more into the scripture than what there is there, but I would expect that there were those, because of the immaturity of their faith, had not yet learned how to handle conflicts in a spiritual way. And so there was murmuring. There was murmuring. There was dissension. There was maybe some wrong attitudes. But the potential in times of problem and struggle is that we can grow in how we handle conflict. And we can mature in how we lay down our lives for one another. We can mature in how we address issues. We can mature in our attitudes when things don't go my way. Are you maturing in those areas? Are you maturing in those areas? I hope that you are. And so here is the complaint, and this is the problem. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Nothing wrong with serving tables. Not a thing wrong with it. In fact, it's very important that somebody serve the tables. Somebody's got to take out the trash. Somebody's got to wash the dishes. Somebody's got to do these physical kinds of things so that there can be an atmosphere where the Word of God can be proclaimed. And so the apostle said it's not appropriate for us to leave the ministry of the Word, serving in the Word, for us to serve in the tables or with the tables. So, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The word ministration, again, in verse 1. The word serve in verse 2, in serving tables. And the word ministry of the Word in verse 4 is all the same root word. Service. Service. You serve in your calling. I serve in my calling. We all serve in our calling. And God's work gets done. The apostles, all of the leadership was concentrated in their hands, and they had more than they could handle. In fact, one commentator suggests that by this time, the church had grown to possibly 20 to 25,000 disciples. This was a time of exponential growth. And their priorities, they recognized, was to be the Word of God and prayer. And so they had to cut some things out. Have you ever had to cut some things out of your schedule? Have you ever had to cut some things out of your life? I see some heads going like this. Do you need tonight to cut some things out of your schedule? Probably all of us could go like this. What do you cut? Well, you look at where your calling is, your gifts, what God has given you a passion for, and then you begin to hone in on those things. And sometimes you have to say no to other things. And this was the case of the apostles. I mean, can you imagine a church of 20 to 25,000 being pastored by 12 men? It would be difficult. Especially if they're in charge of the fellowship dinners too. And so their priority was to be the Word of God and prayer. In verse 2, it's stated negatively in the sense it is not fitting for us to leave the Word and serve tables. In verse 4, it's stated positively that we will give ourselves to that which God has called us to. The Word of God needed to be ministered. Because the church cannot mature without the Word. There were false teachers that were waiting to invade. There was spiritual growth that needed to mature and develop. And there was a great commission to fulfill. And it would be catastrophic to the church if the Word were neglected. And so we will appoint other men to serve the tables and to govern over the physical ministries of the church. The solution went something like this: a sharing of responsibility with qualified, Spirit-filled men. Now notice the qualifications. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. When they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied some more. There's potential coming through this problem. So to have the wrong men could have made the problem worse. In fact, it would have made the problem worse. So that's why we need to have men that are full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and full of wisdom. And he says, look for those men, select those men, and they brought that and they worked through a process. I'd have loved to have been there and watched that process, Brother Terry. I don't know how they did it. But it may have been something similar like we've done this week, this weekend, where there is a process of looking at the men in the congregation and those who emerge as leaders and getting congregational involvement. The congregation was involved here. And then that being sanctified, as it were. That may not be quite the word, but somehow legitimized by the apostles laying hands on them. They were to be men of character who could be trusted with large sums of money. And not only were they to be trusted with money, but they were to be trusted with the most intimate details of people's lives. And that's the role of a deacon. That's the role of a church leader. That's the role of pastors as well. In fact, two of the most sensitive areas in people's lives are their children and their money. You want to get yourself in big trouble, criticize somebody's children, and if you want to get yourself in another big trouble, criticize the way they handle their money. And so, these things are very intimate to us. They are very close to us. We tend to hold them quite privately. I mean, after all, how would you like to put your checkbook balance on the overhead tonight? Would you? Put your expenses and your... Yeah, but... So when we talk about deacons helping with the mercy ministries and helping with the financial needs in the congregation and in the community as the Lord leads, we're talking about people who need to be trusted with some of the most intimate details of people's lives. You don't want just anybody doing this. And so they were to function also under the authority of the apostles. Sometimes, in some settings, deacons can become more powerful than the pastors. And that's not good, where you have the pastoral team being subservient to the deacons. Actually, they work together as a team, but under the authority of the pastor, of the ministerial team, working hand in hand. And this is so important. This is so important. Because not every issue, not everything that looks like a financial issue in the church is only a financial issue. There are spiritual issues. There are relational issues. There are maturity issues that enter into financial needs as well. And pastors and deacons need to work like this. I thank God for our deacon team at Living Water. I really do. We didn't used to have a deacon. And then we ordained a deacon. And then we had the... I think I can say this here. But we had the unbiblical thing called a finance committee. Now, there's good men on the finance committee, but you don't find it in Scripture. What do you find in Scripture? You find deacons. Men who are called, men who are qualified, men who are equipped. So I thank God for the deacons in our congregation. We have an ordained deacon and two lay deacons, very similar to what you have here. It's worked beautifully, beautifully. They relieve us as pastors of many things that so that we can fulfill the pastoral responsibility. But we work together. We work together. It must be that way because you can look at a financial need and all of a sudden realize, you know what, there are not just financial needs here, but there are emotional needs, there are relational needs, there are spiritual issues. And so they work together as part of the team. The benefits, the Word of God was enlarged. The Word of God increased. The number of the disciples greatly multiplied and true obedience to the faith resulted in verse 7. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's what we want to see happen. Amen? That's why we have deacons. To help organize the mercy ministries of the church in some very important ways so that the preaching ministries and the prayer ministries and those things which we would think are especially spiritual, although they're all spiritual. It's all spiritual. But that the word, there could be an atmosphere for the promotion, the proclamation, the presentation, and the obedience to the word. Now, the implications. What are the implications of this tonight? When we talk about deacon, we talk about serving, we're actually talking about the great deacon himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great servant who served the Father and served us. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus, the Bible says, was great in both word and deed. The Bible says in Luke 24, and he said unto them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Jesus was the great pastor. He was also the great deacon. Because he would meet people, he would preach the word, he would proclaim the word, he would then meet the physical needs of the people, he would heal the people, he would multiply the fish and the loaves and do all these things to meet their physical needs so that they could hear the word. There are those of us, though, who are less, this is almost facetious, but we are less gifted than Jesus. Jesus being the perfect example of grace and truth and faith and works and the character of the Father and the perfect example of all of the gifts of the Spirit functioning in Jesus. We don't have all of the gifts of the Spirit functioning in any one of us. It takes the whole body for us to complete the body of Christ. And so, there are some that are gifted in the Word. These tend to be people who are verbal, have a verbal ministry. They tend to be speakers, leaders, visionaries, teaching ministries, writing ministries. It's a great ministry for authors, biblical authors in our Anabaptist circles. There's a real need for that. People that are gifted in taking the Scriptures and saying, this is what the Bible says, and this is what God requires, and this is what we need to do. And then there are those that are more gifted in deed. They tend to be the doers, the helpers, the supporters, the givers, the organizers, the administrators, those who keep everything functioning together behind the scenes. Is one more important than the other? No. What's important is that we find out where God has called us to serve, how He has gifted us to serve, and then we serve wherever we're planted. All Christians are to be servants. But some must coordinate and set the example of servanthood indeed. And I won't take time tonight to get detailed with these various words. But there's about three different Greek words that get translated deacon or servant or service. And actually there's maybe four. But they all kind of have the same idea, and at least three of them have the same root word. And the idea behind that word, diakonos, or diakoneo, or diakonia, You've heard some of those terms possibly. But it basically means an attendant, a servant, a waiter on tables. That's what it means. As a waiter, serving tables. We stopped at a restaurant here this evening. There was a servant there. There was a diaconess there. A table waiter. And so as our brother gets called to the office of deacon, he's going to be the chief table waiter. That's literally what it means. But he's not the only table waiter. Amen? We're all table waiters in some form or another. It has the idea of waiting a table or other menial duties. It has the idea of lending aid or service. It has the idea of waiting on someone, ministering, serving. And the Bible says using the office of deacon to serve people, to promote the gospel. The responsibilities of the seven in the New Testament deacon by Strouch, he says this, they are three. To collect the money and goods contributed to the needy. To distribute these resources to the needy equitably, fairly, and with integrity. And to coordinate the church's overall charitable services. Coming back to our first text, James 1, visiting the orphan and the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. More generally, you can see this implied from the text. More generally, it means to free the pastors for their ministry, to supervise the material needs of the congregation, and there's one more that is implied. It can be the role of a deacon to help put down murmuring. When the church starts murmuring, the deacon goes to work. That's part of his ministry, to help bring people together, to help show them, help us extend mercy to one another. So what are the qualifications? We're not going to spend much time on that. You've already had a qualification message. But we need to look at these qualifications because they protect the quality of this position. The qualification is not how popular a person is. And I trust that you did not nominate based on popularity. Because that's not one of the biblical qualifications. It's not how rich the person is. It's not if that person is your good buddy, your good friend, your special friend. It is not even if they are a successful businessman. Now, we don't want to nominate people that don't have success in their finances. But that does not necessarily mean that they must be what we consider a wealthy, highly successful businessman. We are to protect the trust given to them. Pastors must be able to trust them with the responsibility to be a team player, to help put down murmuring, and to be able to handle very intricate and intimate details of people's lives and of church life. The church must be able to trust them with large sums of money, and there must be a confidence in the wisdom of God under the Spirit's control to build the kingdom as this person's heart. That's their heart. To protect the weak and the vulnerable from unscrupulous men. I just read here not too long ago, it's a sad case. A friend of ours went to a Walmart customer service counter, and stood behind an elderly couple that wanted to wire a bunch of money to a relief organization. I think it was in Nigeria. That ought to make your ears prick up. A lot of scams come out of Nigeria for some reason. And they wanted to wire through Western Union or whatever a bunch of money to a relief organization. And the person behind the desk said, are you sure you want to do this? This doesn't sound good. This doesn't sound legitimate. Are you really sure that this is a wise thing? Oh, yes, we want to do that. But you were, you could be taken advantage. No, we've done this before, and we know that they told us that they didn't get the money, so that we should do it again. Well, she had nothing to do. She's a servant of the customer, so she had nothing to do but to wire the money. Our friend went up to the counter afterwards and said, my, what a shame that people would take advantage of an elderly couple like this. And the customer service lady said they were here yesterday and did the same thing. Unscrupulous men. They even do it in the name of religion. And so deacons are there to help protect the weak and the vulnerable. Francis Schaeffer said it like this: if we desire to be a New Testament church, we must faithfully maintain the biblical qualifications for all shepherds and deacons. Well, I'd like to just close here this evening by just challenging you to be a servant. You'll be ordaining another deacon tomorrow evening, Lord willing, to work alongside Brother Sheldon for another 2 years or so. But it makes the deacon's work a wonderful experience when he can just be the first servant among many servants. So brothers and sisters at Calvary Chapel, serve well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity tonight to be about kingdom business. And about raising up leadership in the church, your church, for the future. Lord, we think about the politics that go along in our government about raising up politicians and government leaders. I would far rather be seeing the church raise up leaders. What a privilege, Lord, to be able to work with you, to work in harmony with the brotherhood, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus as head of the church, a godly leadership team, and those of us who just can come alongside and offer encouragement and outside perspective. It's nothing we'd rather be doing, Lord, right now, than to seeing your church move forward, serving God by serving others, serving each other. And as we have opportunity to serve our communities. For you have said we should do good to all men, especially to those that are of the household of faith. And so we take that seriously, Lord. Oh, to be your hands extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Let us first touch the hem of your garment, and then let us touch the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now tonight, as we dismiss and we go to our places of abode and we process the things that we have heard tonight, both in the announcement of the selected one there, Sam and Miriam, and also what we've heard from the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you will confirm the Word to our hearts, that you will bring us to a place of surrender to the Word and coming under the authority of the Word and deferring our will to the will of the head. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Would someone have tonight a word that you'd like to share? Maybe a word of testimony, a word of exhortation, anything that you'd like, that you think would be beneficial for the brotherhood to hear this evening? Let's just give you an opportunity to do that this time.
I can say that I want to affirm what you said, and also what you said about working together and the deacon taking the load off of the ministry team and ministers. And I want to bless Sheldon and Ron, who's here, Sam is not here, but they have done a tremendous amount to take the pressure off of me as a bishop and the ministry team.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord. And Brother LeVon, we also want to affirm you, as Dana has, as being one of the lay deacons. God bless you. As we work together, ordination is not the ultimate calling in life, but serving is. Again, serving is the calling that God has placed on each one of us to serve in whatever capacity might best benefit the body of Christ.
Could you read again what back a little ways, the quote that you had about the deacon's job, taking in the finances? Could you read that again?
That's why I use notes. To collect. Oh, this was from Strouch on the New Testament deacon. To collect the money and goods contributed to the needy. To distribute these resources to the needy. Equitably, fairly, and with integrity, and to coordinate the church's overall charitable services. Was that what you're referring to? Yeah. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Praise God. There you have it. The work is being done. We just want to make sure that it continues.
I want to thank them too.
Amen. Yes. Praise God. All right. I'm going to invite you to stand this evening and... Brother Terry, would you come and lead us in closing prayer, please?
One thing I thought about while he was preaching there is one of the things that gets in the way of servanthood is ourself. Made me think of a story there of a man who was stranded on an island for about 20 years, and one day a ship came through and the ship stopped. And before he left on the ship, he wanted to show them he was the only one on the island. So he said, "This is my house that I built." And he said, "This here's the church that I went to." And while they was leaving on the ship, the guy said, "Well, there's a third building over there. What's that one?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "that's the church I used to go to." So sometimes we can't get along with ourselves. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is sharp and it's powerful. Thank you that the work of the church is continuing on. God, just bless the rest of this weekend with your grace and with your spirit. And once again, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.